The reading is taken from Psalm 111. Praise the Lord. I will extol the Lord with all my heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are established forever and ever, enacted in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. Luke chapter 1, starting at verse 67. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of David, his servant, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago, salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High, for you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins. Because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." This is the gospel of the Lord.
And God, I just pray that you would use these words to help us wherever we are in our faith in you this morning. Amen. Doubt. Have you ever had doubt? Doubted God's goodness to you? Doubted that he really cared and was on your side? Doubted that he really heard your prayers? I don't know if you watched the film Doubt, which was about Catholic priests in Boston who uncovered an abuse scandal. And at the end of it, having tried to bring everything to light, the nun played by Meryl Streep turns to another nun at the end and says, "I have doubts, Sister Aloysius. I have such doubts." And it can feel that doubt in God is so normal, so ordinary, so the way of things, and an expectation that we might experience doubt at some point in our lives. But this story of Zechariah, which we are looking at this morning, should challenge us on this. It should not give us comfort to continue in our doubt. It should confront us with somewhere to go when we feel the doubts set in, when we feel those question marks enter our heads. This story of Zechariah gives us a way to process, to think through, to journey through our doubts, and to find a place of comfort and security in the goodness of God. We had Zechariah's song read to us this morning by Tina. But there's a big backdrop to this song of praise that spills from Zechariah's mouth. He's a priest in the temple. He's married to Elizabeth, and they are a barren couple. It says in Luke chapter 1 that Zechariah had been praying. It's likely that Zechariah was praying two major prayers. Praying on behalf of the Israelite people for God to come and set his people free. But also praying for a child. Every time praying, asking God, will this prayer be answered? And Gabriel appears to him in the temple. Your prayers have been answered. Your wife will bear a son. And Zechariah doubts. How can I know? How can I believe? My wife is too old. And Gabriel responds, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day these things take place. When I was at university, I did a sponsored silence. And when I left university and I moved to Holland, my friends made a video of me. And in it, one of my friends said, the thing that I remember about you, Kate, is even when you were doing a sponsored silence, you were still the loudest person in the library. I just think that's such a funny thing to be told. And there is such pain for Zechariah, the priest who cared for and pastored for the people, who petitioned to God on their behalf, on mute. Zechariah was unable to speak. God's messenger was silent. And maybe we have sympathy for Zechariah. I think that'd be understandable. Perhaps our heart goes out to him a little. You have some sympathy with the man who had prayed prayers over the years that had not been answered. Maybe you've felt a bit like this at some times. And maybe you get it, this godly man who'd struggled in the moment with an expression of doubt in the God that he had given his life to serving. But somehow, Zechariah didn't have quite a big enough view of God. His faith, though real, had been domesticated. He had lost sight of the bigness of God and the nearness of God. And so he had lost sight of the sheer size and scope of God's designs. Zechariah was a man who believed in the doctrine, who believed in the message about a God who was going to come and deliver his people. The question, though, is did he ever actually expect it to happen? Did he actually expect God to do anything in his lifetime? I was thinking about that this morning. So much of Advent is about waiting for the second coming. But do we actually expect that Jesus is going to return a second time? If he did, would we say, oh, you are going to do that? And how can we, in this season of Advent, really embed in our hearts the truth that we believe that the second coming will come at any time and we want to be ready? But back to Zechariah. Zechariah thought God was on mute And so God put Zechariah on mute. And it's the perfect judgment for a priest like Zechariah, as his whole job involved speaking. He was be continually teaching the people God's word, but you can't teach God's good news unless you actually believe God's promises and they excite you. So God gives Zechariah silence, a quiet time to reflect on what he knows to be true, what God has done to him in done in the past, how he's treated his people. And then the response that Zechariah had given to the angel when he'd come to him and told him this great and powerful news. He has this period of silence to think it through. And it works. He ruminates, he thinks, he reflects, and he comes to a realization that what he has been promised is true. And before our passage, the people have asked Elizabeth what the child will be called. And she says, John. And they say to her, well, no one in your family has been called John. And Zechariah has a tablet, and he writes on it, his name is John. And that is the moment that he is expressing that he truly believes that what God has promised is true. And then the first thing that comes when he is unblocked from speaking is this incredible song of praise to God. And it has two major elements in it: what God has said and what God is doing. And I hope that there's something in this song of praise for us. Because the truth is, we shouldn't be comforted by Zechariah's doubt. We should be confronted by them. We don't want to be Zechariah's. We want to have a place to take our doubts. We want to have a journey spelt out to us that we can go through and that can help us to come to the other side. Those moments when we doubt God's goodness, we need to have a way to process them, to think them through. So at the end of that journey, we can say, yes, my God is good. My God does love me. So how can we avoid the doubts of Zechariah? How can we learn from his prayer of how to tackle our doubts? He looks backwards and he looks forwards. He looks at what God has said he will do, and he looks forward to what God is doing now, behind and before him. And it's an expression of faith, an expression of a clear recognition that God has been at work in the past, working away, having plans for him, and an expression that these plans are now coming true in a way that will ultimately change his future, his prayer that he would have a child, and the future of all the people forever. His other prayer, that God would come to save his people. So first of all, what God had said. The first thing that Zechariah focuses on is that what God has said will happen has happened. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our ancestors and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham. He mentions the house of David. He mentions the promise of the prophets, and he references the patriarchs. It's like he's anticipating the candles on the Advent wreath, isn't it? The first one reminding us of the patriarchs, the next one reminding us of the prophets, and now his child who will prepare the way. Zechariah is piecing together the story of salvation. His two prayers are being answered. The promises found in the Psalms, in the prophets and the law. And he had spent another long day praying for people in the temple, thinking that nothing would ever change. And yet God had a plan. God had been at work all along. He sees it now. The people have not been forgotten. Everything has come true. And it's interesting that when Jesus meets the men on the road to Emmaus and they don't recognize him, he says to them, "Everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Through seeing the fulfillment of what is written before, we recognize who Jesus is. And to me, that's one of the most incredible meanings of Christmas, that God had a plan from the beginning of the world, and that God has been at work always, getting ready to send his Savior, Jesus. Our God has a plan. And we can remember this too. When we are in the moments of doubt and darkness in God's goodness, our God has a plan. And the second thing that Zechariah focuses on is a recognition of what God is doing now. He's clear about the reason for Jesus coming to earth. He knows that his son is preparing the way for the coming Messiah. He mentions salvation, the forgiveness of sins, bringing people who have lived in darkness into light. His second prayer is being answered, the prayer for a son. And he knows what is coming to be true. And he realizes that his child, this longed for child, would be part of this plan of salvation as he prepared the way for Jesus. Now, some people who looked at this thought that when Zechariah mentions a deliverance from our enemies, that it's saying that he didn't actually really get it. And he thinks that the coming Messiah is going to be a great military hero. But he references it about the oath to Abraham, which was long before the Romans were on the scene. So I think this goal of deliverance was so that we can serve God without fear, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies, and to enable us to serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all of our days. What is the greatest fear that we have as humans? What is our greatest enemy? Death. The sting of sin is death. But the coming of Jesus banishes our fear of death because we know that we don't have to die and be parted from each other because we get to go to heaven to be with God eternally. The coming of Jesus banishes our fear of our greatest enemy, the enemy of mankind that came in at the fall. We had been helpless in bondage to fear and death. But Jesus came to destroy our greatest enemy and to save us from fear forever. Zechariah has a personal visitation that brings a personal experience of the saving work of Jesus. Zechariah sees that Jesus has come with power to bring salvation, to bring deliverance from all our enemies, because he came with power to bring everlasting forgiveness for our sins. This is the wonder of this season. Now, I was absolutely beside myself with excitement that I got to preach on this one, because this is my favorite of all of the songs in Luke's gospel. I listen to the Benedictus regularly, and the thing that gets me every time is that this is a powerful message of a God who will save. But how is it delivered? It is delivered with tender mercy. This is a loving God who has come with power to bring us forgiveness for our sins. And the picture which Zechariah uses to demonstrate this is like the rising sun. Well, on a day like today, when it is absolutely freezing, how beautiful is it when we see the sun on our faces, when we feel the warmth on us? That is the tender mercy of God, and that is the kind of love that he wants to offer us, a tender, loving mercy, which offers us a message of great power, of forgiveness and salvation. So what do we learn from this song of praise? I hope for the doubters, and I am one of them often. It offers us a way forward in those moments when we struggle to truly believe in God's goodness, that God knows us, that God cares for us, and that God is hearing us. We can look at the ways in which God has fulfilled his promises. We can read them in scripture. We can remind ourselves of what Jesus did in sending himself to earth for us. And we can wonder at the love of this God who has redeemed his people and who has brought us out of darkness into light forever, to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace. Amen.